All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Though I have preached from this passage of Scripture on several occasions down through the years, this is in keeping with our series in Proverbs about specific words and what they mean and how they help us in our Christian life. And tonight I want to speak about God's divine direction in our life. No one needs God's guidance any more than every person on the planet. Of course, we know that he would love for them to be saved, all of them. We know that they're not all saved. That's why we have an evangelistic program. We heard about kids getting saved in school just a few moments ago, people being dealt with. God is obviously working. The devil hates what God is doing in any Bible preaching church, and ours is no exception. We are going through all sorts of transition in our movement, our Baptist, our independent Baptist movement. I spoke a little bit about that in my pen today, and there are reasons why, and some of them are our fault, and some of them is the work of the devil, and how God can still protect us. He will. This is his church. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him, and because it is, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I encourage you to be educated about what's happening. I think sometimes we live within our little world here on 220 Country Club Road, and we forget that there is a battle going on out there, and it does affect us, and sometimes we don't see that battle if we don't read about it or understand that we're engaged in that sometimes. So we live in an era in which we need to trust the Lord more than ever. And what I want to deal with tonight and kind of put underneath the microscope is the word direct that's mentioned twice in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 3, verse 5, let's read it together. You know it so well, and I love to hear you read out loud. Anyway, you read it with me if you would, please. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Then turn over to chapter 11, verse 5. And this is the second and final time it's found in Scripture. It's the same Hebrew word, by the way. But verse 5, notice what chapter 11, verse 5 says. Will you read that out loud with me also together? The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. So here are two passages of Scripture that gives us some insight on this matter of divine direction. Now, as believers, we need the Lord so much in our lives. We can't live one moment of the day without him. And the word direct, by the way, and let me just define that for you so that we'll know what this word means. And then we'll look at the verses again, and we'll kind of plug in to where they all, what it all means. But the word direct, the Hebrew word, means to make straight or even, to clear the way of all obstacles, to make right. It is often translated pleasant and prosperous. Now, the meaning of this comes, it's a construction term. And even though the roads were rough back then, the roads had to be smoothed out. They had to be cleared from all obstacles. So here's a construction term, very familiar to Solomon, very familiar to the people of Israel. And now he's using this term in light of how we need the Lord in our lives and how we need to trust him with all our heart. And we do not need to lean or trust on our own understanding, but we need to allow him to direct our paths, to make straight our paths. You see, we as human beings, we'll have some rough roads to travel. We'll have some obstacles in the way. There will be detours and just outright stops. We'll have to go around. We'll have to stop. We'll have to backtrack. On this road of life, so many surprises to us, surprises to the Lord, but so many surprises to us. And if we're going to have a prosperous and pleasant life, we have to let God do the directing. And that's what he's saying here. If we do not let him do it, then it's up to ourselves. And basically, we're wicked people. Basically, the Bible says that we can't trust our heart. Our heart is desperately wicked. It's gravely ill. And so we have to determine as believers, and only God can give us this determination, to allow our heart not to trust in our own understanding, but allow it to trust in God. And that means that God's word has to be a tremendous part of our daily life. I know you hear me say that almost every sermon. But if we surveyed the members of our church, over 400 of them, do you read your Bible regularly every day on a regular basis? It would scare me to death to get that survey question back. Because we live in such a busy world. We get up with things on our mind, with our jobs on our mind, our responsibilities, and we have to stop and take time. Of late, God has crushed me in my personal time with him with one statement that Jesus told the disciples. Can you not pray 1 hour? I spend hours preparing sermons. I spend hours talking with people. But can you not pray 1 hour? That's a convicting line, he tells the disciples. When is the last time you and I have spent an hour in prayer? You say, well, Pastor, what will we say to God in an hour? We are so unorganized in our prayer time. We're so in a hurry in our prayer time. And I'm challenged by that. And I'm sure in time, as God works me over, that there will be some helps come from this pulpit on our prayer life. And we need it desperately. And we need to trust in the Lord and trust God's word. Let me talk to you just for a few minutes about President Woodrow Wilson. He's the son of Joseph Wilson, Presbyterian pastor in Augusta, Georgia. And he himself, Augusta, Georgia, and Augusta, South Carolina, are just across the river from each other. And he grew up in the Presbyterian church. That's all he knew in his entire life. He was converted early in his life, and he was unashamed of his conversion. He writes in his memoirs, and I read this, his earliest memory at the age of three was hearing that Abraham Lincoln had been elected president and a war was coming. He goes on to write, he would never forget standing for a moment at General Robert E. Lee's side and looking up into his face. As a little kid, he didn't realize what was ahead of him. But his mom and dad raised him in the fear and admonition and gave him a great love for the Word of God. Oh, how we need that today. After graduating from Princeton in 1879, he went back to Augusta after obtaining a law degree in Alabama. He went back to Augusta and was practicing law for a short time. And he had a great love for automobiles. And his favorite car was his 1919 Pierce Arrow. I don't even know what that is. I've never heard of that car. But that also was used for him introducing the need to make straight the roadways of America. And from his love for an automobile, he began to understand his spiritual background of what it meant to make the rough places smooth for the automobile. On August 4th, 1917, just 4 months after his reelection as president, he and Congress declared war on Germany, and Wilson led our country in and through World War I. He became known for his love for his family, his Lord, and for believing the Bible. And just before Congress declared war on Germany, President Wilson said to our nation, and I want you to read what he said. He said, "There are a good many problems before the American people today and before me as president, but I expect to find the solution of those problems just in proportion that I am faithful in the study of the Word of God." We need a president like that now. Notice what he said, just in proportion of my study of the Word of God. So as a little boy in a Presbyterian home, his mom and dad put something within him about the Word of God. And here he is now, having remembered as a three-year-old, Abraham Lincoln being president, and standing by the side of General Lee, here, not knowing he would be president. God help us. We need some more President Wilsons, do we not? May the Lord help us. I read that this week and added that to my sermon notes tonight, because that's exactly what Solomon is trying to get us to see in Proverbs. He's trying to get us to see we can't trust our way, but we can trust God's way and God's word. There are many examples of people who obeyed the divine guidance that God gave them in their life. The Bible is replete with them. And one story almost trumps another when you read about the greatness of God in their life. All based upon their obedience to the Word of God, even when they were unassured of the outcome. Even though they couldn't see the outcome, they still trusted. And today, God still guides us as His people through His Word. Through His people, godly people, through His Spirit. One of the greatest promises on God's desire to direct our lives is found in our text. That's why we know it so well. We've memorized it. Now I want us to consider tonight three infallible proofs about divine direction. And they're all from the Bible, so I hope that you can see these. But in verse 5, we have, first of all, the promise of divine direction. And notice the source of that promise. The source of that promise is the Lord. Trust in the Lord. When we trust in the Lord and use God as the resource and not man, God honors our faith. He honors our trust. You see, man's problem lies in his own understanding. And that's why he followed it up in the second part of this verse by saying, don't lean on your own understanding. And the word lean means exactly what it says. Don't let your support come from your own understanding. Don't let support come from yourself. Do not rely or rest on your own. There is a God in heaven who wants to bring you through the difficult days and the hard times, and He wants to direct your life, and He knows the obstacles are coming. He knows the detours are coming. So why not trust someone who knows about them instead of us getting to them and panicking and saying, how am I going to fix this? And we're trusting, we're leaning on our own understanding. And when you let a large event come into our life, and you'll find out how much you're trusting God or trusting yourself, and you will go berserk. You'll go absolutely berserk trying to get it all worked out. Lean not onto your own understanding. We have trouble with trust. America in general has trouble with trust. Recently, I read these statistics. It was a Gallup poll taken in June of this year. Now, this is up to date. This is not antiquated at all. But what percent, and here's the question, what percent do you have a great deal of trust in? And I list them in the order of percentage, starting with the highest one down to the smallest. 41% said they trusted our military. 25% said they trusted our police departments. 20% said they trusted the church. 16% said they trusted the presidency. 15% said they trusted the Supreme Court. 14% said they trusted public education. 11% said they trusted in banks. 8% said they trusted in the news media. And 6% said they trusted in Congress. Now, I want to tell you something. If that don't prove, just a few months ago, that this country does not have a problem with trust, and you turn on the news, and it's a trust issue, regardless. It's a trust issue politically. It's a trust issue morally. I was driving home today. They finally found a pedophile underneath the sofa in someone's house. They were glad that they found him. They've been looking for him. Trust. You know, Gallup didn't ask about how much do you trust God or his word. It brought great fear and trepidation to my own heart to think, what percent would that be? Probably underneath Congress, perhaps. We live in such a world that doesn't trust anybody. Everybody's suspicious. And so this very familiar verse is very important to us tonight. Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He's the one that should be directing our paths. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, you'll see that the seekers of this promise is us, you and I. Not only the source of the promise, but the seekers of the promise. He talks about his son. All of the people on the planet, God's people, of all the people on the planet, God's people should live their lives as if they are really trusting in their God. Now, how do we do that? Well, look back in verse 1 of the chapter. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. We start by obeying the Bible. That's how we trust. We allow God's word to be the rule of faith and practice in our life. We don't try to compromise it. We leave it alone and obey it. What do we get if we trust in God and his word? Well, look at verse 2 of our paragraph. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. There's a benefit. There's a contingency. And the benefit is if we obey, God promises us long life, whatever that measure might be. That's why the psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then notice how passionate should we be about the truth and how far do we take it. Look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. We should be passionate about it all the time. Don't let it get away from us. Bind them about thy neck, it says. Write them upon the table of thine heart. This is a heart issue, obviously. And what is the benefit of binding mercy and truth? Look at verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So not only do we see the promise of divine direction, but see with me, secondly, the price of divine direction. And that's in verse 5. It's obvious. Now, this has a high price because it's asking us to exercise faith. And faith in God comes at a high price. We have to die to our instincts. We have to die to our hearts that deceive us so easily and so quickly. That's why we have a standard. That's why God's word is the standard. That's why we're going to allow God's word to direct us. We can trust it. It changes not. In the darkest of our days, or in the brightest lights before us, as we enjoy God's blessings. But we can never trust our instincts. God has taught us that over and over and over. Now, he does give us good judgment call. He does give us discernment. And he can direct in that. But when man is on his own, trusting his own instincts, here is a president tonight that we read from in the history of America that wanted the affairs of this country to be somewhat guided by his progressive Bible study, not a progressive policy. How wonderful that is. But you see, faith in God comes at a high price, because today's market, you get mocked if you're a Christian. So you have to muster up. I have a feeling we do not know what persecution is yet. I do believe it's coming. It's forthcoming. And so you can't trust your instincts. I read about Bernie May. I don't know whether you know who he is, but he was part of the Wycliffe Bible translators. He was a pilot for them. And here's what he said. As an airplane pilot, from the first time I sat in the beginner seat beside my instructor, I was taught to trust my instruments. Your instincts will fool you, my instructor rightly told me. You must learn that even though you may feel like you are flying south, if your compass says you are flying east, you better believe the compass and not your instincts. Now that's very important to a pilot. John Kennedy Jr., who was not instrument rated, took off and flew into a storm. And I remember when the FAA got finished investigating that, the angle in which they went in, the plane was inverted. And when you're inverted, up is down and down is up. And he flew the airplane right into the ocean because he had no landmarks to fly by the seat of his pants with. How sad that is. He was trusting his instincts. Well, I must give it up to be sure that we don't crash. The whole time he was giving it up, the plane was going down. That's a beautiful picture of not trusting our instincts, but trusting God's word. Do you know what the middle verses of all the Bible is? There's two of them. And it's interesting. They're great verses. You don't have to turn there, but let me read them to you. They're found in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. The middle verses. I'm amazed at what they say. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's true. Verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. What is the Bible teaching us? Man at his best is flawed. Even the great leaders of nations, including Woodrow Wilson, he was still a sinner, flawed in his judgment. I cannot impress upon us enough that if we're not careful, we'll think that faith is a flippant thing and that we just use it when we have to. Other than that, I can take care of myself, God. I'll check in with you when I have a need. That's not living by faith. There's a second to faith, and that is fear, fearing God. It comes at a high price. Go back to our text and look at verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We have learned recently in our preaching from this pulpit that one of the characteristics of a surrendered life was that we reverenced God. We had a fear of God. We live in a culture today that has absolutely no fear of God. Every sitcom mocks authority. Every sitcom mocks a father. Every sitcom wants you to understand that it's okay for a man to marry a man. And they have desensitized us. And we sit there and we watched Archie Bunker, and his whole goal in life, early, year back in the 70s, with his sitcom called All in the Family. Thank you. All in the Family. You know what I read years ago? His whole premise, I want to get America to laugh at God. And he did. He did. He accomplished his goal. And for years, the Hollywood and the news media has taken the fear of God out of people. And they have no respect for God whatsoever. They don't even know whether he exists or not. They'll argue that he doesn't. Or if he does, it's non-essential. Fear in God. It comes at a high price. But notice verse 7b, a third part, and that is fleeing from evil. That's a high price item also. And depart from evil, it says. Why did he put this promise about God's guidance here? Because if a person doesn't forsake their sin, it will drive a wedge between him and God. And that's why we must be willing to flee from sin. And your sin and my sin are different. And you've got to be able to identify your sin and flee from it. You've got to be willing to depart from evil. check your own weaknesses and be sure that you do right by it. If not, what happens is your life begins to be choked by the world. In all of our bodies, around our heart, is the pericardium. The pericardium is a sac around the heart. People can live without it, but God put it there to protect the heart. But sometimes people have an enlarged pericardium. And when they have an enlarged pericardium, some of them get as over a half inch thick when they should just be a membrane. But what happens is the pericardium squeezes the heart, and the heart has trouble. Nothing wrong with the heart. It's squeezed out. And it can't beat properly. And so the choking of it will kill you. So a doctor has to go in, and he has to... A surgeon has to, with his skill sets, slice that pericardium. Just slice it and break it open. And I read where doctors said that as soon as the pressure started, the heart enlarged to its right size and began to pump without any strain. And some people today are choked down by sin. And he just keeps choking us and choking us and choking us. We got to get rid of it. If we don't, it overtakes us. Depart from evil. Let me give the third infallible proof, and that's in verse 6 of our text, if you go back to there. And that is the procedure of divine direction. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Remember what direct means? Means to make straight or even, to clear the way of obstacles, to make it right, to make it pleasant, to make it prosperous. Now, we have to determine, God, if I'm so important to you, what do you want to direct? And how are you going to accomplish it? If my life is so important, then how do I yield myself to this? Let me give you them quickly. Last minute. Number one, God always directs us through his holy scriptures. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is not in a class. It constitutes a class of its own. So the Bible has to become a major part of our life, just like we have learned that tonight. Donald Barnhouse, several years ago, said, what the brush to the artist is in painting pictures, so the Bible is to God in saving souls and guiding our lives. It's a great quote. Not only does he use the Holy Scriptures, but he also directs our life through his holiness. Do you remember verse 5 of chapter 11? Let me read it to you. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, and the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. So you choose righteousness or wickedness, one of the two. And righteousness is an attitude that gets into our, is an attribute that guides our life. It gets into our actions and it gets into our attitude. There's a lot could be said about God's holiness, his righteousness directing. Here's the third one. God directs us through his Holy Spirit. We see that throughout the Bible. You remember the deacon Philip? He was a preaching deacon. He was having a great evangelistic meeting, and God spoke to his heart. The Spirit of God spoke to him. When you read Acts chapter 8, you see this so clearly. He said, I want you to leave the successful meeting you're having. I want you to go down to Gaza. I want you to go down into the desert, and there you're going to find one black man sitting in a chariot, and I want you to witness to him. And he obeyed, and he won the Ethiopian eunuch that day, and even baptized him under the authority as a deacon of the local church. It's an amazing story. But it all started by the Spirit of God moved him. Paul often was pressed by the Spirit, the Bible says. The Spirit bade me go. We are so out of touch with God and his word, the Spirit can't lead us. He's choked out. So we go through life trying to make it on our own. trying to go around those obstacles, trying to get through the detours, having a hard time. We put on our church face and we come to church as if everything is okay, but inside we're a mess. Let me give you a third one, and I wish I could, or a fourth one, I wish I could stay here a little longer, and that is God directs us through his holy people or the saints of God. For Saul of Tarsus, who was it? Ananias. Who directed him? Do you know that you are so important to some people, and what you're going to say to some people is so important that you've got to walk with him so that when you say it, it's going to be as if God had told them that. Do we walk that close to him? Can you not pray 1 hour? Over and over and over, we see this throughout the New Testament. How we need his leadership. The poet said it this way, and it's unnamed. I do not know who wrote the poem. He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day, but step by step my paths unfold, my Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans I do not know, I only know this minute, but he will say, this is the way, by faith now walk ye in it. And I am glad that it is so, today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry or then to fret, the God who gave his son holds all my moments in his hand, and he gives them one by one. Let him direct our paths. Trust his word, and God can do amazing things. Would you stand with me, please?